Why does Satan try to tempt Jesus if he knows that he's God? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Hi, it's Bill Meyer along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. Our phone lines are open right now. We'd love to hear from you. Here's the phone number. It's 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. By the way, we have a YouTube channel, and you can watch Adriel live in the studio right now on YouTube and send him your question through YouTube. So check that out. And you can always email us anytime at questions@corechristianity.com. First up today, here's a question that came in from one of our listeners named Eddie.
My question is about creation versus evolution. The Bible says that in the beginning God created, and we don't necessarily know how that happened. We just know that God's wisdom created the world and created man and created the planets and created all the beings that exist. But what's to say that time is not involved in that creation? And what's to say that things didn't change over time? I mean, we see evidence of things changing, even human beings changing over time, even just from several hundred years ago to now. So what's to say that when God created, he didn't create a more basic form and then there was some growth? Maybe it's not the traditional idea of evolution, but I don't understand why those two ideas are mutually exclusive.
Hey, Eddie, thank you for that question. And, you know, they are treated as mutually exclusive. And I think in part because evolution has been, or the theory of evolution has been, one of the things that, you know, naturalists, that people who reject the idea of the supernatural have pointed to as, okay, well, this is how we came to be. I mean, even though there's still the big question about origins and how life started and whatnot, it's an attempt, in one sense, to answer the question of our origins and human existence apart from God. And so it's provided a justification for many to reject the idea of a creator. And so oftentimes those two things are pitted against each other. Now, I don't believe personally that we ought to pit science and faith or the Bible against each other. I think that the world that God created, he's also, you know, allowed us to observe for his glory. I mean, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. The created world around us does testify of the creator and of his greatness, of his goodness, of his glory. But there are a number of things that we do know according to scripture with regard to the creation. One of them is what the author of the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2, or verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The whole universe was created by the word of God. Remember back in the early chapters of Genesis, God spoke and it was. God used his word to create. We sometimes refer to that as creation ex nihilo, God creating from nothing. And that emphasizes his omnipotence, the fact that there was nothing there with God, no material that he used to create the universe, but that he spoke everything into existence, highlighting his sovereignty and his power. Your question is, well, after God did that, could God have used a process like evolution to bring us, you know, into, you know, what we are today? And, you know, that's something that some have argued. And I don't think that, you know, it's the idea of theistic evolution. I don't think that necessarily means, if somebody takes that view, that they can't be a Christian or that they're not a Christian. But that's not the view that I hold to. I don't think that view makes the best sense of what we see in the early chapters of Genesis. It seems like in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And he became a living creature, a living being right there and then. And so it wasn't this process of, you know, growth from a single-celled organism to, you know, a fish and then a monkey and then and then all of a sudden he became man. But God, from the dust of the ground, forming Adam and Eve. And this is, you know, the reality, the historicity of Adam is something that is central to our faith as Christians, because Jesus came as the second Adam to accomplish the works that Adam there in the garden failed to do. And so this is why, you know, this question, the question of evolution and human origins, is really important. and theological in nature. And again, why there is some tension there, why these two things are pitted against each other. But what I would say, just to summarize everything, is as Christians, we need to affirm that the world was created, the universe was created by the word of God from nothing, ex nihilo, emphasizing God's, you know, omnipotence, the fact that he's all powerful. But we also need to affirm the historical Adam that we see there in Genesis 1 and 2, that this was a real person. Adam is not like a you know, just a story, a metaphor for humanity or something like that. No, this was a real person, our covenant head. And in Adam, we sinned and fell. And that's why we need Jesus, the second Adam, and his work to justify us. Again, thanks for giving us a call. And God bless you.
You know, what's interesting, Adriel, is in recent years, more and more leading academics, biologists, have come to say, you know what, this couldn't have happened by chance. Evolution falls down on its face when we look at things like DNA, mm-hmm. And more of them are starting to say there had to be a creator. And I think that's fascinating.
Yeah, it really is remarkable. And I've heard the same thing, Bill. Even some really prominent atheists, people who just reject the idea of God, coming to a more sort of agnostic understanding, some even coming to a belief in the Christian God, you know, after doing the research and studying and whatnot. And so it does, right? It highlights the fact, and this is just one of the things that the Bible teaches. The Bible says that each one of us has this sense of God inside of us. So it's what one theologian called the sensus divinitatis, the sense of God that all of us have from birth, even. Sometimes people refer to that as natural law, this sort of moral principle that's embedded inside of us, so that even if you're not a Christian, even if you reject the idea of God, right, the whole creation around you testifies of the Creator's power and glory. So you know deep down inside that there's more to this world than just us, than just the material world, that there has to be a Creator. And that's what the Bible teaches. Places like Psalm chapter 19 or Romans chapter 1. And, you know, if I'm speaking to somebody listening right now and you've wrestled with this, you know, belief in God and, you know, is he real? Well, look, the Bible says very clearly that the whole world around you testifies to the fact that there is a creator. And beyond that testimony, we have God's special revelation, the fact that this same God who created the whole world has revealed himself to humanity in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, and through his special revelation, the Holy Scriptures. And so we really have so much to go off of. And boy, what a gift that is from the Lord.
Amen. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Our phone lines are open. We'll be taking your questions for the next 20 minutes or so. If you've got a question about the Bible or the Christian life, doctrine, theology, church life, you name it, we're open to your question. 833-THE-CORE is the number. That's 1-833-843-2673. Let's go to Leanne calling from Iowa. Leanne, what's your question for Adriel?
Hey, Leanne, are you there?
I think we're having trouble with Leanne's phone line.
There she is. Leanne, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Hi. Thanks for giving us a call. What's your question?
Yeah, I am wondering, God allowed angels to witness the resurrection of Jesus, but didn't allow man to witness that. And I'm wondering why that would be.
Now, when you say, you mean the moment that it happened, the moment that Jesus, okay. Yeah, great question. Yeah, because it seems like, you know, the women arrived to the tomb early Easter morning. I mean, all four Gospels talk about this. I just preached this last Easter on the first 8 verses of Mark chapter 16, where you have Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome there early in the morning with, you know, aromatic spices in their hand, ready to anoint the body of Jesus. And by the time they get there, the stone had been rolled away and Jesus was not there. So they didn't witness the actual moment. Your question is, well, why was that? I don't think that the Bible gives us an answer. It is very clear, again and again and again, that many people did witness the resurrected Christ. And so they saw him after his resurrection from the dead. You see this in all the gospel accounts. You certainly see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the apostle Paul is talking about the gospel. You know, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. And then he says, here it is. This is what the gospel is, what we embrace as Christians. I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep or died. Sleep being a metaphor there for death. And so many people did see the resurrected Christ, but they weren't there. The women at the tomb weren't there the moment that he rose, and we're not told why in Scripture. But I don't think that's a problem. It's clear that he had died. In fact, you know, those three women were watching as he was crucified. When he breathed his last, and his body was brought down from the cross, and he was taken by Joseph of Arimathea to his own tomb and placed there. I mean, they knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that he was dead. So there was no question about that. The question was he going to really rise? And it's interesting because in the gospel accounts, it didn't seem like they expected him to. They're all cowering in fear, mourning, even though he said he was going to rise, and yet he did indeed rise from the dead. Praise God for that. And they did see him after his resurrection. And so beyond that, the scriptures don't give us more information. Appreciate your question, Leanne, and may the Lord bless you, and hope you had a wonderful Easter.
This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. I want to tell you about a great free resource we have, and it deals with Christ's ascension into heaven.
That's right. The resource is called The King is Crowned, 10 Ways Jesus' Ascension Matters for You. Coming now off of that wonderful celebration that we just had over Easter Sunday, and thinking about the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ after he was risen from the dead, the significance of his ascension into heaven at the right hand of the Father. Get a hold of this resource. Again, it's called The King is Crowned, 10 Ways Jesus' Ascension Matters for You, over at corechristianity.com/offers. And by the way, it's a free resource. It's a digital copy.
By the way, when you're at our website, we would encourage you to prayerfully consider making a gift to Core Christianity. We are a listener-supported ministry. We don't get money from a church or denomination. We don't play commercials, don't get money from a radio station. We count on people just like you to keep this program on the air. If you'd like to make a gift, just go to corechristianity.com and look for the donate link. Well, we do receive voicemails from our listeners, and you can leave us a voicemail 24 hours a day at 833-THE-CORE. Here's one that came in from one of our listeners named Tim.
Hello, Adriel. I do have a question, and I really do respect all the knowledge that you have, and I listen to you a lot. So I feel like fairly confident that Scripture supports Satan knows that Jesus is God. So my thinking that I came to was, why would he take the time to lead Jesus out in the desert after his baptism and try to tempt him, knowing full well that, you know, he was going to lose that battle and so forth? So I don't know. It's kind of an overall systematic question that I have in terms of why Satan even puts up a fight. Anyway, thank you very much. I appreciate you. You're very intelligent, and I believe you're a gift to all of us that are Christians.
Tim, what kind words, and thank you for your encouragement and for listening to the broadcast. What a good question too. You know, what does Satan think he's doing? You know, he's tempting the Son of God there in the wilderness. I'm looking at Matthew chapter 4 right now, and you know, if he is this angelic being with certainly more knowledge than us, and throughout the Gospels, right, don't the demons recognize who Jesus is? Don't they shriek and cry out, you know, what do we have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? It seems like they know who he is, and yet despite this, the devil is trying to trip him up, is seeking to tempt him. Now, there's a lot happening there in Matthew chapter 4. It's fascinating in the flow of Matthew's gospel. Jesus is really walking in the footsteps of Israel in the Old Testament. He's coming as the true Israelite. You know, there in particular with the temptation, the 40-day temptation, you think of Israel's temptation in the wilderness for 40 years and how they fell into sin and rebelled against the Lord. Well, here's Jesus, the true Israelite, coming, being perfectly obedient to the Father, enduring the temptation, and passing the test for our sakes, truly. But again, getting to your question, why would the devil do this if he knows who he's dealing with? And here's what I would say, just thinking about this right now. One thing I do know is that sin stupefies us. Sin stupefies us. It has this blinding effect. Pride, arrogance, sin keeps us from seeing clearly and acting in ways that are that make sense, right? I mean, we know this personally. We see it in the lives of the people around us at times, even people that we really love. Like, man, how could you make that? You knew better. Well, that's what sin does. And when we're talking about the evil one, Satan, here is one who is full of pride, full of sin. And so I think one way of answering your question is to say, no, there is, I mean, this just highlights the blinding nature of sin, that it makes us think we can even stand against God. And you know what? We do that too, frankly. You know, we can do that too in our own lives through sin, think that our ways, our knowledge, you know, what we're doing is better than what the Lord has planned. And so I think there really is a simple, in one sense, maybe answer to this question. And it's that Satan, full of sin, is acting in ways that right are irrational, but that's just what sin does. It's what it does to us. And so God, purify us and help us through Jesus to walk in the light and to exercise wisdom as we seek to live under the grace of God. Thank you for that question. And thanks again, brother, for your encouragement.
You know, that's a great analysis, Adriel. And I was also thinking how Satan is so prideful enough to believe that he could somehow tempt Jesus to fall.
Exactly. Isn't that, I mean, that's certainly in scripture, the sin that's so often associated with the devil is that pride. And how pride as a sin does blind us. It makes us think that we're capable of things we're not capable of. And certainly that's something that we might be seeing there in Matthew chapter 4 with the devil and his attempt at tempting Jesus.
You're listening to Core Christianity. So great to have you with us today. Our phone number is 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. Let's go to Diane calling in from Nebraska. Diane, what's your question for Adriel?
Hi, can you hear me okay?
Hey, Diane, I can hear you. How are you doing?
Oh, I'm doing well. Thank you. I just want to say thank you for your program. You're like a household name, and I just appreciate your wisdom and how much God is using you. And I was hoping that maybe you could help me. I've been a Christian, Christ follower for decades, but there's this little thing that kind of comes up from time to time, and I don't know if it's like a spiritual attack or what, but it's like, I've read all the different verses about, God gives a certain measure of faith to different people, and I have great faith, but then I struggle with, does God ever make anyone for destruction? You know, like just not giving them enough faith or hardening their hearts so that he could actually, like, I could know somebody who God has created for destruction, and how can I reconcile that with his mercy and his grace? And just maybe like a book or a resource or maybe even just a prayer.
Well, I'm always happy to pray and to invite others to pray. And I do have some thoughts about this. And so I will get into an answer for you as well, Diane. But just because you've reminded us of the importance of prayer, especially when we're thinking about deep theological matters. So important for us not to sever these doctrines, these mysteries from prayer and from piety, and to come before the Lord and to say, God, help us. Help us not to twist your word, but help us to be faithful to you, to submit to your word, and to receive it for ourselves, to trust in you. And so let me take a moment to pray right now for us. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord God, for your grace and for your power. Lord, that you have been so merciful to humanity, and Lord, that there isn't one sparrow that falls to the ground, O Father, apart from your will. And we marvel at the mystery of your sovereignty, God, how you uphold everything, Lord, each molecule, each of our lives, how you know every single hair on our head. And sometimes, Lord, we're so overwhelmed by these realities, we don't fully understand the relationship between your sovereign power and human freedom and human responsibility. But we know, O Lord, that we are responsible before you to turn to you and to trust in you. And we also know, O Lord, that it's only by your grace that we're enabled to do that. And so holding all of this, Lord, help us to worship you, help us to trust in you, and to praise you, Lord, even as we marvel at these great realities, at these great mysteries. Oh God, help us, again, as I said, not to twist your word, but to be faithful to you and to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. So two things. You did allude to one verse, actually, in the wisdom literature, in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4, it says, "The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble." We'll talk about a sovereign God, a God who's able to use even the wicked for his own purposes. And of course, the greatest example of this, Diane, in Scripture is how God used the crucifixion of Jesus to accomplish redemption for humanity. This is one of the things, especially in the early chapters of the book of Acts, that just comes out so powerfully. In such a profound way, especially in, you know, one of the early prayers that Peter makes there in Acts. I'm just turning there right now because I think this really highlights what wisdom is saying there in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4. Listen to this. This is Acts chapter 4, verse 27. "Truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Okay, so in one sense, right, this terrible act was under God's sovereign oversight, and yet he was using the sinful actions of men, those free actions that they were doing, he was using that for his own sovereign purposes. Now, that doesn't mean, Diane, that he is coercing people to sin or forcing us to sin. God is not cruel and he is not the author of sin, but he is so powerful and so good that he's even able to use our sins for his glory and for the good of others. And so we're holding this reality. And you know, what's amazing is in those stories, as Jesus is being crucified, he's praying for mercy. You know, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't realize the full implications of this. And then with regard to the grace of God, I think we're to understand in Scripture that it's an ocean, and that, you know, the free offer of the gospel goes out to all people, that God wills for all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And in one sense, this is what he's revealed to us. I think of what Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." And so, you know, for our part as Christians, recognizing that the Lord is sovereign, he's going to use the free actions of sinners for his own glory, and nothing happens apart from his sovereign will. At the same time, I think we recognize, hey, this gospel of salvation has shown upon the whole world, and we're calling all people, because God calls us to, you know, as Christians, we're calling all people to turn to Jesus. To believe. And we're not just calling them to do that. We're praying for them. We're saying, God, open their hearts by the power of your Spirit, because you're the only one who is able. And so my encouragement, you know, is, and this is so important, you know, not to try to figure out, okay, who's predestined, who isn't predestined. God hasn't shown us that, but to base everything we do off of the Word of God and say, God, you've called me to preach to all people because your grace has appeared to all. Bring them to yourself.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity.
To request your copy of today's special offer, go to corechristianity.com/radio. Or you can call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, let us know how we can be praying for you. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.